your spirit among us tonight, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just a few words of introduction before we turn to 2 Timothy again tonight. A couple of years ago, I had the opportunity to visit a small town in the United States of America that I'd never heard of. The place's name is Los Alamos. Los Alamos is situated in New Mexico. And it's a tiny little place, and the reason for my going was that I have a cousin who lives in Los Alamos. We are of a similar age, and my cousin left South Africa after finishing university and went to work in Los Alamos as a nuclear physicist. Well, when I got there, I discovered why he went to Los Alamos. Los Alamos is the place where the original atomic bomb was made. Am I right? American people yet tonight? I think my facts are right. He took us around and we saw something of the plant at Los Alamos. The atomic bomb was constructed there. And I think most of us will know, and perhaps some of the younger people don't know because this history is becoming somewhat dated. But the atomic bomb caused tremendous devastation. Nagasaki, Hiroshima, bringing about the end of the Second World War. The consequence of that bomb was that people were physically not only killed and injured, but even succeeding generations have suffered, they've been affected with all sorts of physical deformities. It was a horrific experience. Well, that same cousin came back to South Africa a few years after that, and he worked down at the Coburg power station in Cape Town. And again, I don't know if you know about the Coburg power station. It is also a nuclear facility, and it has an amazing facility, amazing capability of producing electricity from nuclear energy, nuclear power. Now, my point is this, and this is what I'm trying to convey in this introduction. I want you to see that this one commodity, this thing called nuclear energy or nuclear power, can on the one hand be used for the good of society. It really can be a useful commodity. But at the same time, it can also be used destructively. If you follow politics and the contemporary political scene, there is a tremendous pressure on the country of Iran at the moment. And the reason is the rest of the world, or much of the world, is concerned if these people get into the hands the abilities, the capabilities of nuclear energy with the possibilities of a nuclear bomb, that this could cause worldwide devastation. And yet I read in a magazine, I think it was in fact, that the United States of America is planning about creating a nuclear energy bank, so that other countries don't need to produce this kind of thing, but instead could purchase this stuff and in so doing use it for good. Electricity generation, and I don't know what other things can be useful from it. Now, you may say tonight, well, that's all well and good, but what is that to do with the passage before us tonight? It has no relevance to us whether atomic bombs or nuclear energy is being used, and we're safe as long as the politicians keep their heads. Well, I do think there's an implication, and I've very deliberately chosen this introduction tonight because of the power involved in nuclear energy. But with that introduction, and before I answer the question, I want to read now from 2 Timothy chapter 6. So turn with me, please. 2 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Getting to the end of this pastoral letter, and Paul, you're writing to young Timothy, the pastor, he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Just so far, the Word of God. We once again find this evening money being the subject under consideration. Apologies, I'm battling with my throat. I'm sure you remember a few weeks ago we also considered a passage, and again that evening we spoke about money. And we considered the whole subject of godliness with contentment being great gain. But the focus in this particular instance is on those who have money. Those who have money. And if you have a look at the passage in verse 17, they are identified as those who are rich in this present world. Now, I know immediately I say that, many of you are saying, I am not included. I don't live in Waterkloof. I don't live in Brooklyn. I'm not part of that particular group of people. Well, I want you to think about that, because even the students here tonight, many of you are saying, man, I've borrowed money to do my studies. I can switch off. I don't need to listen. I'm not among those who are rich in this present world. Well, in due course, students, you will be. Isn't that true? You get a degree, you get out there, you'll be a professional, and you'll earn good money. But perhaps even more so, I need to say that you need to remember that even on this continent of ours, that most of Africa lives off an average of less than $2 a day. I think most of us here tonight, relatively speaking, would be rich. We do have much that we own. We have many resources, we have abilities, we have money in our pockets. I guess most of us sitting here tonight have something in our wallets. And so as we think about the subject tonight, and I want to go back to the picture of nuclear energy. If nuclear energy is a picture of something that can be used for good or for evil, what about money? What about money? Do you and I hold something in our hands? Do we hold something in our pockets or our bank and our bank balances that may be used for good or for evil? And so to begin with tonight, the first question, can money in the hands of the rich be dangerous? Well, let's look at this in a general sense. Osama bin Laden, an extremely wealthy man. I think that's known to all of us. Now, if the allegations are correct, then we need to recognize that this man's resources enabled him, among others, to finance the planning and execution of the 9/11 destruction of the Twin Towers a few years ago. Big money. Lots of destruction. Lots of capability. And yes, money in the hands of the rich can be dangerous. I thought of the prodigal son and the story in the Bible of the prodigal son. And I think like the prodigal son, many today have their pockets stashed full of money. Mommy and daddy's money fill the pockets. And they're able to go off and squander this money on wild living. And perhaps even among us here tonight, some of you have your pockets full of money. And you're able to get out there, you're able to do things that are not good. Things that are evil, things that are not God-honoring. Just like that man. Involved in wild living. I understand that drugs and alcohol are freely available in our society, at our schools. I do know in our area, I've seen them standing, prostitutes, willing to take your money. There are friends, close friends that seem to be close friends. They will happily assist you to part with your money and to pay for their extravagances. And then I've also noticed sometimes how beautiful little children can grow up to be horrible, spoiled brats. And again, the result of money. Money being used for destruction. Parents unwisely lavishing their children with everything they want, changing them into monsters. And so, yes, I do think it is quite easy to see that at various levels of society, money in the hands of the rich can be dangerous. But I want to develop that and ask now, can money in the hands of rich Christians be dangerous? You see, it's one thing to be concerned about Osama bin Laden or other rich people who choose to use their money for evil. But what about us? Those of us who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are there any real dangers lurking around your wallet or your bank balance? And Paul in this passage identifies, therefore must be at least these two dangers that he identifies. And I want us to consider them briefly in this message tonight. The first danger that you and I face is that of false pride. Money does strange things to people. Now, if you've noticed that when people have money, and I'm generalizing because I don't think this is always true, but it often is the case, money in the pocket has a tendency to make people feel important. Have you seen it? No one agrees with me. Money makes people feel, or can make people feel, they are better than others. I'm not saying again, I want to repeat, it doesn't always happen, but it often has the tendency. If you have money and you're with other people who don't have money, immediately there's a kind of a hierarchy established. The one with money is better and more important. And we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful that we do not think that we are above those who have less than we have. Whether it be out even on a mission trip. I've come back from Zambia just 2 weeks ago. Extreme poverty surrounded us. I attended a conference where there were some 56 pastors. Not one motor car. I think there were about 56 bicycles. Poverty abounds. And there's the danger in thinking, well, we move in there, we have cars, we have resources, and we're better. We're not. And there is this danger, and it's an age-old vulnerability that we think because we have, that there is an independent spirit of self-sufficiency. God warned against this in Deuteronomy 8. Speaking to the people of Israel, he says, when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And, he adds, you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. You see this tendency? It's been there, not just in our century, but in centuries over the years, it happens. Money, material possession, we need to see, is not the measure of a man and a woman. And young people, please, if I could impress this upon your hearts, you live in a world that says that money gives you status, money gives you position, money gives you importance. Wrong. In the sight of God, we are equal. There is not one man or one woman better than another because of money. We are equal before God. We are dependent on God. Money does never exempt anyone from the dependence on God. And so the warning, and it's a clear warning, wealth can so easily blur the fact, and it gives birth to arrogance. So much so that the Holy Spirit in this passage leads the Apostle Paul, and notice it is a command. He leads the Apostle Paul to command the Christians who are rich. And he says to them in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. And I pass that on to you tonight. And it's come through my own heart as I've examined my own heart. Let us not think ourselves better than neighboring countries, or perhaps people who live in poorer suburbs, or people who have less than us. We are not better. Secondly, there's a second danger. It's that of false security. You see, false security comes about because of a short-sighted logic. And perhaps we could even add to that a misdirected trust. Verse 17 again. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, so uncertain. Essentially saying, does it make sense that you exert your energies, that you entrust your life to that which Jesus describes as so uncertain and fleeting? It comes and it goes, and often without warning. I was very interested in our trip up to Fawali Hill in Zambia. We stopped over with some people in Lusaka, some of Eugene's friends from days gone by. And these people were soon telling us about their journey of life in Lusaka as citizens of their country. They had come there. In fact, their parents before them had come there and established a business, had bought property, and were functioning as citizens in the country. It was news to me to discover that just one day, the government announced that anybody who owned property no longer owned property. By a certain date, they had to submit their title deeds to the government, and in exchange, they were given a lease. And so what do? We work hard and we buy property. And there's a property here and a property there, and we think this will give me security. And Jesus says, don't be so foolish. In fact, even if you keep your property, you can't take it with you. Matthew chapter 6 verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. It doesn't make sense to entrust your life to something which will pass. And then there's a second aspect to this false security. We need to see that the proper object of our trust is not a thing. It's not even a note of money. It's not property. It cannot be cars. It cannot be houses. The proper object of our human devotion and trust must be God. Did you see that in that verse? Not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Put your hope in God. God alone is eternal. God alone is all-powerful. God alone is filled with grace and compassion and mercy. God alone can save your soul. God alone can nurture and sustain you. Doesn't that make sense? Then I love what he adds there. He says, put your trust in God, or put your hope in God, who richly provides you with everything for our enjoyment. So what's he saying? In the context of speaking about money, he's not saying we'll just give it all away and be poor. He's not suggesting that at all. He's not suggesting that you become a monk or a nun and make a vow of poverty and chastity and solitude. He's not suggesting that at all. In fact, he's saying that this God is a generous creator who wants us to appreciate the good gifts of all of his creation. Now, thirdly. Now that's the negative. Can money in the hands of rich Christians be dangerous? Indeed. Beware. But here's the good news. Can money in the hands of rich Christians be useful? And we do see here positively that wealth in the hands of Christian men and women can be used for good. Most definitely. And in fact, what is, I think, even more compelling in this particular passage is that this is not just an option. He's not saying, well, guys, if you've got money, here is something you may want to consider. No, he's not saying that. He's saying Christians who have money have a clear duty to use their resources, to use their money for very definite causes. Verse 18. Again, it's a command. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Again, the scope of this command includes not only the use of the commodity in the giving of money and the using of money, but I think the Apostle Paul is going a bit further there. He's speaking about the actions of the person as well. And the command is directing the rich person to focus their lives towards sharing with others. And there are two aspects to the usefulness that is established. First of all, an immediate usefulness. Paul is saying, Christians, don't focus your life on yourself. Don't spend all your energy and your effort on house and bond and car and education and retirement. These things are fleeting. We've established that. He's saying, regardless, and perhaps this is my interpretation, but I do think it's true, regardless of your particular level, there will always be someone who is a greater need than you or I. There is always somebody we can reach out to. And so that means as a Christian, we have an obligation to do something, to help, to relieve the present plight of others. We can't stand back and do nothing. And the work we do must fall into the category of what can be called good and generous. Good and generous. I think generosity needs to be something that describes us as the people of God. Now, I've tried to pick up some examples. I think it's good to look at examples. How can we be good and generous in the work of sharing with others with that which God has given us? Fundamental to every believer, there needs to be the regular and proportional giving in worship. What we do every week at church, we take up an offering. Why do we do that? Well, one of the reasons is that we are displaying in our giving that money does not own us, that we trust God. And so we want to worship God. We want to give regularly. We want to do so in proportion to what we earn, even students' pocket money and so on, to give to God's work, to give to the work of the ministry, providing for ministries of the given church and for ministries beyond the given church. Now, that's something anybody can be involved in. I'm sometimes really challenged by the actions of my wife. She is far more diligent in this with our children, with our little girls. She will say to them, right, you've been given so much. Give so much to the church, even if it's 2 rand out of 10. Teaching from a little age. And I think as adults too, and as young people, young adults, we can learn this principle that God has set in motion, that we are generous in our giving. Secondly, we can also participate in the giving of food and clothing. Again, I don't think I'm unlike most of you sitting here tonight. We have in our cupboards clothes that we never wear. Isn't that true? Most of us sitting here tonight? Good biblical principle. Share it with others. Don't sell it. Don't have a jumble sale. Give it away. You can give it away through the clothing bank of the church. You can give it away through the various ministries that exist in and around the church, and perhaps even on your own project that you would like to do. But there is an opportunity, there is a way that you can bless others by giving clothing, by giving food. We have a food program here. We feed people at various levels in the church. If you want to participate, wonderful opportunity. The giving of things. Sometimes, I want to suggest that you secretly or anonymously reach out to someone in need. Don't tell them you're doing it. Just do it. And you'll bless them and you'll honor God. And you'll see that there is a real blessing in giving. Sometimes, of course, you need to come alongside of someone openly, reaching out to them and helping them in a specific need. I think as well the opportunity, and I can give example upon example of people in this church who sponsor specific projects. It's amazing what happens and what gets given. You've noticed we're building a wall outside? I'm sure you've all noticed that. Do you know that we've just had, Eugene, I'm not exaggerating, 2 different people just come to you and say, we'll pay for the electric motors. I don't know who they are. But isn't that a blessing for the church? The joy that somebody has, again, in just sharing in a project, sharing in a particular need. It can be a church plant project. It could be a mission trip. We had that when we went up to Zambia. Eugene said to me on the morning we left, he said, Somebody dropped off some money for some support. Wonderful. Blessing. God's work. It can be a missionary. Many missionaries being sent out in the church. We spoke of Darren earlier on this evening. Darren is about to leave for Ecuador. Darren will need the support of us, his friends, as he goes. The church will support him somewhat, but he needs something else. Perhaps it's 15 rand a month, or 50 rand a month, or 200 rand a month. We can do it together. And it's not just Darren, there's Thelma, and we've heard of the Murrays, and the Labaskagnis, and so the list goes on. There's the work at City Baptist Church in Sunnyside. There's the Laudium Project out on the western side of Pretoria. All of these projects need financing. The people of God generously involved. How about financing a theological student? When I was at Baptist Theological College, to this day I do not know, but I did not pay fees once in 4 years. Somebody anonymously paid my theological fees. That was a blessing to my wife and I. It was in my late 20s. Old Joshua was a little baby. Times were tough. Somebody paid for our fees. Somebody else gave us a couple of hundred rand every month. Anonymously. To this day, I do not know who they are. And so to invest in the life of somebody going into the ministry, encourage them. I had a man see me this past week. He said to me, I've got a wife and two children. How can I go to Baptist College? Now, humanly speaking, it seems impossible. But not impossible if you're among the people of God who learn from their God who is generous to give as He gives. And so I do think the challenge in this passage tonight is that we as individuals give. That we are generous, all of us, in our particular station, in accordance with the means that we have and that God has given us. And I think there's a further application too. It's not just the individual who is richer, but isn't this also true of churches? A church like the Central Baptist Church, we have wonderful facilities, we have tremendous resources, we have an amazing budget God provides, and isn't there some sense in which we have a responsibility to others in less fortunate or less situations where they have fewer people employed in the congregation? You see, we need to be true to the generous character of God. And I quoted this in my prayer for the offering. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. Though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty you may become rich. How did he become poor? He subjected his body to the wrath of God. We have substitutionary atonement. Jesus dying in the place of undeserving sinners. Jesus shedding his blood so that we may know the forgiveness of sins. Well, that's an immediate usefulness, but I think we need to see that it's not just in this life. There is also an eternal usefulness. Verse 19. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. That last phrase puzzled me a little bit, but I think it's worth considering and thinking about. I think, first of all, let's establish the priority of where one invests. The priority of treasure and investment in heaven. Not just First National Bank, not just APSA, or not just the stock exchange, but heaven. Jesus alluded to this in Luke chapter 12. He said to the folk on that occasion, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And God is saying there is an investment accumulating in heaven. We must not make the mistake to think that accomplishment, translates to the accumulation of things on earth. Just this weekend, we lost another one of our members in the church. It's one of the sad things of being a pastor in a church. We are continually facing death. That's the reality. Rich and poor leave this earth in exactly the same way. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so obedience to this command brings, I believe, needed perspective. We have to ask the question, what is more valuable? Is it to be rich in this age or in the age to come? This life, this age? Well, maybe we'll make 70 or 80 or 90. We've had one member of this church who was 102 and a half, but her life came to an end as well. Which is more important, this life or the life to come? Is it more important to accumulate treasure on earth or in heaven? Is it about making lots of money now? I believe Gareth showed you guys a clip last week, a video clip. He showed me during the week of a house collapsing. And I just thought that's so typical, so good of this particular principle. All these mansions and cars, they ultimately are destroyed. The point he makes, there is an eternal dimension of really experiencing life. You see that phrase? So that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Investment in the long term. Investment in eternity gives to us a perspective and a way of life that frees us from being owned by these things around us in this world. I want to conclude. I do believe that just like nuclear energy in the hands of politicians, money in the hands of the rich can be a dangerous commodity. It can be used for evil and it can be used for destruction. And I want to just conclude with this particular observation. I don't know if you noticed this or if you've noticed this in your life as you live around in community. Do you notice that if you were to fall victim to pride, or people who fall victim to pride and arrogance, what is it that suffers? It's relationship with people. I've normally found people who are extremely arrogant and pride have very few friends. Because they're better than everybody else, you see. There's no one good enough. So arrogance and pride, in an ultimate sense, but in a progressive sense as well, destroy relationships on a horizontal level. It was the one observation I made. But the second observation is that if you fall victim to the danger of false security, if you place your trust in gold and dollars and euros and rands and Zimbabwe dollars, what happens? Well, your trust is in things and not in God. And so what does that mean? Relationship with God suffers. And so this message tonight is not just about the use of money. It's actually about relationship. It's about freedom from things so that we can relate with people and so that we can understand our dependence on God, entrusting ourselves to God. So I simply want to ask in conclusion tonight, as you consider the dangers, as you consider the usefulness, how are you using your money? I ask myself that question. How am I using what God has given me? I think it reveals a lot about, about our trust and confidence in God. Lord, we did pray that you would create in us a clean heart. And Lord, we must all confess it's so true that we are attracted to the things of this world. We do want to hold on and the tendency of our hearts is to want to be rich, to want to have better, to want to have more. And we have to guard against this, Lord. We have to fight against it. And I would pray that you would help us to continue as we meet around your table to search our hearts. And on the one hand, Lord, enjoying the good things that you've created and given us. but not allowing these things to own us, to lock us into to bondage and slavery. But instead, Lord, trusting You and entrusting ourselves to You in this life and also the life to come. Understanding that we need You because You're God and we are people. You're the Creator and we're the creature. And Lord, even in the issue before us tonight, as we meet around this table, You are the all-sufficient God, full of grace and mercy. And Lord, we are sinners, lost in our sin. Help us to trust You in this matter too, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen. We're going to meet around the Lord's table. Bob is